For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're in Romans 8, the first 8 verses, where he discusses this notion of walking according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. And so the mere fact that we have a new identity with God, but whether we walk according to that identity, that's another matter. There is something that we have to do here, and that is walking according to the Spirit. It's kind of summarized. His definition is pretty clear in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so we spent some time thinking about what is a mind set on the flesh. We saw that a self focus is a mind set on the flesh, a law focus, a sin focus, those types of things, the kind of things that Paul was into in chapter 7. And also a focus on the world system, and the Bible says that we have died to all these things. Then we started talking about, what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the Spirit then, to set your hearts on Christ? The first thing was to take our seat. This idea that we have to consciously think about what God has made us in Christ. And before God, we have to try to see ourselves the way He sees us. And so it's counterintuitive. I feel like I'm the same person I always was. But God says this about me. And so this is an act of faith for a walking Christian to look and say, God, you say this about me, you say this about me, and so I'm coming to you on that basis. I'm not making any plea as far as how, you know, cool I am, how good I am, and stuff like that, but solely based on this identity you've given me. And that we have to do that, you know, every day and multiple times per day to remind ourselves of the truth about ourselves. This is what it meant to present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, as those in our new identity in Christ. We also saw that in prayer we can build a personal relationship with God. We can learn to commune with God, and particularly when we open our eyes to see who we're dealing with here, to see the awesome things that He's done for us, it's natural to feel really thankful to God, and that we have to, you know, purposefully spend time thinking about what am I thankful for. And we can actually feel ourselves being lifted up and nourished by these times of prayer, and of course interceding for other people, praying for the mission that God's given us and stuff, and then we see answers to these prayers, and that's really edifying. And so this kind of connects the circuit between us and God, and we're fed by that. And so if we're not getting into prayer much, we're just starving ourselves spiritually. Tonight we want to go to a third avenue for encountering God, for being fed by God, and that is Scripture. This is one of the big ones that we're taught in the Bible. Scripture and our mindset. Yeah, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And this is done through the avenue then of Scripture. We have to ask ourselves, first of all, when we pick up our Bible, what are we looking at? What is it? The answer that it gives for itself is that the Bible is truth, real truth, that is objective, that is out there, not that it's true to me, not that it becomes true when I believe it, but that it is truth from God and not from people. 2 Peter 1 verse 20, he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This directly addresses a lot of the belief systems of our postmodern era where, you know, everything is interpretation, everything is perception. And so they say, well, the Bible is a human creation. It's a book written by humans. And so this was their interpretation of the sacred. And so, you know, we have to decide whether that jives with our interpretation or not. Well, that's not what Peter says, is it? Peter says that the prophet's own interpretation had never had anything to do with the writing of the Bible, but rather that they are directly moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write what they wrote. That the Bible is not a human creation, that it is that humans were used by God like a channel to get his message across. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and so on. That's the position of the Bible. Now, you might not believe that. I sure didn't. But you have to recognize that this is the claim that the Bible makes for itself. And one of the things that we start to realize when you start to read the pages of Scripture is that it's kind of a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. You know, if these claims that what was written didn't come on the basis of human speculation, where the human is looking out and saying, well, I bet there's a God out there. I bet he's probably like this, and they're writing. You know, if that never happened, if it was that God came and apprehended humans to write for him what he moved them to write, if that claim is false, then the whole book becomes essentially worthless at that point. You realize this is an inspired text, and this word God breathed is the word we get, theopneustos is the word that's translated inspired in many of your translations. All scripture is inspired, and the word we get inspired from has to do with breathing, just like this, but it is literally the breath of God upon the people that wrote it. Well, you know, there are good reasons to think, I believe, that this is actually true. In fact, if we examine the phenomena of scripture, we can go to point after point and see things that there's no way that humans could ever come up with that. That's particularly true when you look at the prophetic record that was, you know, kind of orchestrated and set down by God. And you start to realize these texts, humans simply can't do that. That's not possible. This has to be something, there must be a supernatural explanation for this. And although we can't do that for every text in the Bible, just the fact that there are some that do have this mark of the supernatural on them leads to a strong likelihood that God is in this thing. And you start to kind of reach, I think, a tipping point where you start to realize, you know, if he's in this part, there's a good chance he's in that part too. There are multiple arguments, and I think they carry a great deal of weight, for thinking this book is like no other. There is nothing else like it. It is a one-of-a-kind message from God to the human race. And we could easily have a very interesting study tonight on why I think that's true, but that's not my mission. I'm not going to defend that position. If you're interested in why we believe that, what are the reasons for believing that, stop by the coffee bar afterwards, and we'll give you a free short book that you can read that will get into some of the key reasons for believing that the Bible actually is what it says, God breathed. And you know, a message from God, it's really something to think about. I've thought before, you know, if an alien spacecraft landed in Washington, D.C., and they came out, and here they are, you know, it's like, whoa, it's finally happened, you know, and they come out, and they're like, all right, here it is. We planted you guys here, all right? That's how this happened. And we noticed you're having some problems, so we've come and we've decided to give you our technology, our wisdom, and this should fix your world. And here it is. And they leave a book, and the ship takes off. Imagine that happening. Boy, people would be lining up to publish that book. I wonder, you know, there'd be a big bidding war to see who gets to be the publisher of that book, because that thing is going to fly off the shelves. Everyone would want to read that. The wisdom of the aliens. Hey, you know, if this is true, we've got something that dwarfs that. We've got something way heavier than that. Here, the Word of God. And that's either true or it isn't true. Well, Jesus backed this up as well. He says in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. In another passage, he's praying to the Father, and he says, build up my followers in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. Specifies what he means by that. He says in one passage, heaven and earth will someday pass away. The earth is not permanent. It's going to pass away. But, he says, not one jot or tittle, punctuation marks, strokes will pass away from the Torah, from the Old Testament, until everything has been fulfilled, its purpose is achieved. So he had a very strong view that the, right down to the words of the Old Testament, was directly from God. In another place, he said, heaven and earth will pass away someday, but my words will never pass away. He put his own words on the same level as the Old Testament. He knew that his words were directly from God. In the Psalms, I'm going to read a number of passages tonight from one of the Psalms, Psalms 119. A great psalm to read through and ponder. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119. And the whole thing is a psalm about Scripture. David, who had a very intimate relationship with the Scriptures, wrote this psalm extolling the awesome power of the Scriptures in his life. He says in verse 89, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. John 8, Jesus again, he said to his followers, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, they've got that on the law school down here. That's chiseled across the top of the law building. Ohio State, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Of course, they lift out the part about if you continue in my word. What does it mean to know the truth? It's to continue in the word of Christ. And so, and in this context, when he says it will make you free, free from what? Read the context of John 8, free from sin. He says anyone who sins becomes the slave of sin. And then he says this, if you're followers of mine and stay in my word, the word, the truth will make you free. So there's something very, and he said, that's how he pictures the truthfulness of his words and the power too. To say that the Bible is truth, that we, you know, we are in a different position as Christians than the rest of the world. People in the world just have to sort of guess, you know, they kind of, you kind of have to kind of feel things out in life, you know, and you try a little of this and you try a little of that, you speculate here and you think, oh, that doesn't seem right, I don't feel right about that. You got your feelings, you got your thoughts. Nobody's really sure about anything. You know, it's just real hard to really know what the truth is. And we're not in that boat. We've got objective, real truth that we can go to anytime we want. I believe that most Christians have not fully grasped what we have in our hands when we pick up a Bible. If they knew that this is really truth, they would probably spend more time reading it. They would probably learn more about it. The illiteracy that we see, even among followers of Christ, who really can't remember what it says, and I think it says something in there, and so forth, and they have not gotten deep in their word, they must not realize what they're dealing with here, or they would be all over it. Truth, that is very important, and the Bible is more than that, too. It's also mind-transforming. We read in the book of Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's the teaching of the Bible that spiritual growth has, obviously it has a moral component to it. And you know, our moral behavior should like improve. It has a relational component, and we know that the more we grow spiritually, the more we're able to build these awesome, you know, successful love relationships with people. But there is also a mental component to spiritual growth, mental transformation. This is what he's referring to. The renewing of your mind. You can be transformed by that. Essentially, we need to look at the world through God's eyes. We need to see life from God's perspective. And the more we bathe our minds in that perspective, it has a transforming effect. You see this as a walking Christian. You know, you'll be in various situations, and it will, if you've been in the Word recently, a lot of times the things that you've been reading in the Word suddenly come to your mind, and you're just like, dude, that's exactly what I was reading about. I recognize that. And you just have a growing sense of how true this really is, how it really does describe humanity, spirituality, and every phase of life that we deal with. And pretty soon the idea, the target is that I start to think that way myself. It's not just that I'm exposed to the thoughts of God, but that I actually start thinking more like the way God thinks. That's mental transformation. In one passage in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that, you know, who has become the counselor of God? Who can tell God what he should do? But he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Psalms 119 again. He says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Let me understand the teachings of your precepts. Then I will meditate upon your wonders. Meditating on the word of God. That's part of what facilitates this mental transformation that God wants us to have. You know, people that just have their little devotional time, they just, you know, they read their chapter or whatever and just put it aside, and that's the last they think about that all day. That's not going to be mentally transforming. If we want to see our minds being overhauled by God, we have to take up the word and this notion of meditating on it, thinking about what does that mean? How does it apply? In verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Man, that is so true. I remember we used to meet with these guys, and one of them was mentally handicapped. He had a very low IQ, worked in a special government program for people with mild retardation. He was a very, very simple man, not very smart. But he was a believer, and he was deep in the scriptures. It was amazing the wisdom and the insight that would come out of this guy, even though, you know, he couldn't explain other things, complicated things. But the scriptures gives understanding even to the simple. Yeah. He says, open my eyes that I may see your wonderful things in the Torah. The Torah is their word for the Old Testament. Jews refer to the Old Testament as the Torah. And there's a little problem in your translation of one Psalm 119. The word Torah is often translated law. But at other times it's translated as teaching or instruction. To say Torah is to teach. That's what their word for Torah, for teachers are. And most of our English translations translate Psalm 119, they translate Torah as law all the way through. I think it's a mistake because to the modern reader, although the Jews referred to the Old Testament as the law, meaning the whole Old Testament, prophets, the Psalms, everything, the historical books, they called it all the law, but it was really the Torah. So you need to understand, it's not that David is a legalist at all. It's that he's excited about the Torah, the teaching of God, which is the Old Testament. The wonderful things in your Torah. Your commands, he says, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. How would you like to have more insight than your profs? You can get that. I remember reading this when I was a student and thinking, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. Because some of the things that I'm hearing from these guys is so foolish. And you just realize that through access to the thoughts of God, you know, he's giving me amazing insight and wisdom. So to have your mind transformed, this whole concept of becoming a wise person, what an awesome virtue to have in your life, you know, to be a wise person. I can't think of anything I'd rather hear somebody say about me than, you know, he's really wise. It's so awesome. And it's available to any and all believers, any of us. And it comes through the Word of God, having our mind transformed, and we actually start to think with the value system, the outlook of God himself. And that is what wisdom is. You know, the Bible is also satisfying spiritual food. You got to eat. Deuteronomy 8:3, in the Old Testament, we read, God says, man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is the verse that Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4. And it's a very important truth. We live. We need the word that goes forth from the Lord as much as we need bread. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. This image of feeding ourselves spiritually through the word, very common. You can imagine a guy coming up to me and saying, oh man, I need to talk to you, man. I'm having problems. I need to counsel with you. And be like, dude, all right, let's have lunch. And so we get together for lunch, and he's like, yeah, man, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just, you know, kind of depressed all the time. I sleep a lot. You know, when I try to get up, I just feel too weak to do anything. I got a headache. It just won't go away. I feel sick to my stomach. I'm feeling so crappy. And so I'm like, all right, let's talk about it. And I'm like, what are you going to order for lunch? And he's like, I don't want any lunch. And I'm like, cool, wow, you must have had a big breakfast, huh? I didn't eat any breakfast. Really? How come you're not hungry? I haven't been hungry lately. I haven't been eating for a while. Come to learn, this dude hasn't had a meal in 7 or 8 days. It'd be like, counseling session's over. You're starving yourself, pal. No wonder you feel depressed. No wonder you're too weak to do anything. You haven't eaten in over a week. Get it together. Well, that whole story is really stupid. I can't believe anybody would do something that stupid. But isn't it interesting that when we come to Christian believers, we find exactly that very thing. I don't know how many people I've sat down to talk with and wanted to help and come to find out. So what you're telling me is you haven't been in the Word for several weeks. Your prayer life's in the crapper. And you're sitting there saying, for some reason, I don't feel like I'm doing well spiritually. Oh, my God. You're starving yourself. No wonder. No, you cannot. No, you cannot get by without this. Your whole perspective just starts to sink when we're not feeding. Imagine a baby that wasn't given milk. They'd probably die pretty quickly. That's the image that Peter uses here. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. A lot of us feel like, well, I have weak faith. You know, I have a lot of doubt. Sometimes I doubt the Lord. Well, if you want stronger faith, you're reading it right there. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. People that get under the word see their faith growing. You know, even people that don't believe in God, if they sit long enough under the word of God, start to believe because of the incredible, awesome power of the word of God. Feed your faith by getting into the word. Yeah, the word is real satisfying spiritual food. And if you manage to get a regular habit going, you know, if you do things a certain number of times, it starts to become a habit. We are creatures of habit. And you got to use habituation in your favor for a change. And try to make a good habit. That's the way it works. And when you get this habit going, you just won't feel right until you've had some time in the Word every day. And you get this, you can feel the difference. I mean, it does make a major difference. The Bible is also an intensely pleasurable way to encounter God and have a personal encounter, a personal experience of meeting God in Scripture. Oh yeah, God speaks through His Word. Psalm 119 again, my soul is consumed with longing for your Torah at all times. Oh, how weird is that? He's consumed with longing for the Torah. Oh yeah, yes indeed. You know, as we have these encounter experiences, we want it. We want more of that. The Bible is the opposite, you know, of any other book. To read it, like if you had a John Grisham novel, let's say, and you're going to read that, and you read it and you think, now that's pretty good. That was a good book. I think I'll read it again. You know, you read it again, it ain't going to be as good the second time. You know that. And if you read it a third, fourth, and fifth time, you'd be like bored. You know, by the time you got into that, Scripture is the opposite of that. The first time we try to read it, it's pretty hard going. You know, they did live at a cultural distance from us. This is an ancient book. There's extra work to do in terms of understanding the meaning of the text. But each time we go back, it tends to get better. Better and better and better. Even years later, when you're going back through the same book, and this is the 20th time now that you've studied this book in the Bible, and you sit there and you realize, I have never seen so much, you know, in the book of Philippians as I'm seeing this time. This is the best read ever, and it just keeps going. I've been doing it now for almost 40 years, and I love the time in Scripture more than I ever have. It never ends because we're dealing with an infinite God. We're dealing with a God who has so much to reveal. You never come to the end of it. You just go deeper and deeper and deeper. He says, oh, how I love your word. I meditate on it all day long. Yeah, that's a great practice. To be able to meditate on the word, you have to learn it. You know, most of the time, we don't have our Bible out in front of us. We leave that at home, go down to class or whatever, go to work. So it really pays dividends to try to remember some of these things that we're reading. I believe in memorization. Although, in my whole life, I have never gotten out a list of Bible passages and tried to memorize them. I've never needed to do that. I find that I just remember because I'm following the thought development of the book, and I can kind of, you know, I could basically recite books in the New Testament, not word for word, but I could tell you the argument, the line of, that's how you really learn it, is you get in and you follow the thought development that the author's delivering. And the specific statements, too. There are statements that are quite mysterious and deep in the Scripture, and so try to memorize those. Remember what you're reading. Then what happens is, You get out in life situations, and the Holy Spirit will call that verse up in your mind, sort of like this is a spiritual vocabulary between you and Him. It's like you're learning His language. He'll call something up in your mind that exactly has to do with the kind of situation you're dealing with the way you're feeling and so forth. And there's this opportunity to think about it and to pray about it and to meditate. This is how the Word grows deeper roots into the heart. In 165, he says, "Great peace have they who love your Torah, and nothing can make them stumble. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth." You know, some people read that and they just think, well, that's just weird. That's, you know, I can't imagine what that is. Not me, man. I know exactly what he's talking about. The sweetness, you just develop a taste for the Word of God because you get in there and you have these experiences where you're wrestling with the text and so forth, and then you suddenly, it's as if this truth just lights up in your heart. It's like, oh my God, oh my God. You just feel, oh man, that is so true. It's an incredible feeling. It's the feeling that's called the Spirit's illumining ministry, where He illuminates the text. And it's a good word because it is. It's as if it lights up. And it just comes off there and it rocks you. And you realize, that's what it is. That's me right there. You just have this amazing resonance. And the more you have it, the more you like it, so that you're really meeting God personally at this point. It's like they're not words on a page at all. It's the Holy Spirit who's actually speaking to you. And He uses these words as sort of a stimulus, a sort of a springboard to speak to you in your heart. It's very mystical, very real. I know some people maybe sitting here have never had this experience, and I feel sorry for you. I hope you get that corrected real soon. You're missing something. Yes, to encounter God in His Word. People say, yeah, well, I just encounter God in nature. Yeah, I do too. I mean, I've had that experience too. This takes it to a whole higher level, though. This is much more intense. You've got to learn to get into the Word. Finally, the Word of God, the Bible, is powerful. Great power in the Word of God for any number of tasks. In Isaiah, God speaking says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and they don't return there without watering the earth, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." So God is explaining here. He's like, okay, look, you and I are different, okay? I'm so far above you, and my thoughts are so far above yours. I think of, you know, my 4-year-old kid asking you when you're driving in the car, you know, and they're like, "How does a radio work?" And you're like, "Well, you see, they create radio waves this way, and it's picked up, and there's induction, there's transistors, there's amplification, and so forth, you know, there's speakers," and they're like, "Huh? What's that?" and stuff. And, you know, you're just at a certain point like, you know what? You're not ready for this. Let's talk about this when you're like 12. You're just not, I can't explain it to you, you know, you're just not there yet. And I'm sure God must feel that way a lot with us. You know, there's just a lot of things. It's just like, dude, I'll explain that when you get here, okay? God's thoughts, the distance between my thoughts and a 4-year-old's would be way less than the distance between my thoughts and the thoughts of God. But He says, when I speak, it has power, and it does what I... So He actually sees the Word as like something that does something, isn't it? Yeah. Well, think about it. when God, we read in Genesis that when God wanted to create the universe, he was just like, that could be light. And there was light. That's all he did. Unlike other primitive ancient Near Eastern lore, where you have God going out with a hammer and a saw and a ladder to build the universe out of existing material, you have a completely different picture in Scripture, a unique picture where God says, let there be. Boom! There is the power of the words of God. That's the kind of power that could call a universe into existence. That kind of power. And we've got access to some of that through the written word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the word of God is living and active. Yeah. And he describes how it can penetrate. That's the experience. That's kind of that illumining experience. One of the things that we experience when we get into the Word of God is an opening of the eyes to understand myself. You notice how he says that it divides soul and spirits and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what happens a lot of time when you have one of these encounters in the Word, is that God uses the Word to suddenly throw the blanket back and you see, this is exactly where I'm coming from. This is the motivational base I'm working from. Sometimes it's kind of disappointing. You got to be under grace when you do this. Very important to have both hands on grace when God opens your eyes to the truth about yourself, to the truth about others as well. You'll be worried about a friend of yours. You're anxious. You know, there's something wrong. And you'll be reading the Word, and you'll suddenly, God will open your eyes, and you'll just see what's going on. Very powerful, living and active. We never know what the Word is going to reveal to us next. It's dynamic. Ephesians 6:17 says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, this is a passage that's in the context of spiritual conflict with the evil one. You know, we live in a world, yeah, God is real and all, but that he is not the only spiritual presence. If you take the Bible for what it says, Satan is also real. And as a believer, we're going to encounter him. He's got intentions. He will come at believers and try to break their faith. He's got a whole range of tools he can use. But this passage says you got to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when Jesus met Satan out in the wilderness, he showed him. That was a spiritual battle right there. Satan had 40 days to pound on Jesus and try to break him out there. And we have a short summary of it in Luke chapter 4 in parallels. And what we find is that every time Satan would bust out with one of these thoughts, hey, you ought to do this. Wouldn't it be awesome if you did that? He's tempting him. He's trying to get him to go wrong. And Jesus would just come out and say, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's the only thing he would say to him. It's written. And it says Satan withdrew until a more opportune time. He just realized, I can't get through this. The Word of God is powerful enough to drive away evil. You've got to learn to wield. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if a country sent their troops into war armed with spit wads? What a farce. But I hate to say it, but I'm afraid a lot of churches are sending their people into spiritual combat armed with rubber bands or spit wads. That's all they've got. And we're just simply not equipped. We're not adequate to match up with the brilliant anointed cherub. Let's think a little bit about the fact that sometimes people get into the Bible and it goes wrong because they come with the legalistic mindset. Under a legalistic mindset, it's like, okay, I guess I have to do this, so I don't want to get in trouble, so I better read the Bible a little bit here. And so it's not done in faith. It's dutiful. And the whole way of life of law livers just distorts everything. The things of God are completely distorted when they're subjected to law livers. One of the most common things you see with law livers is doctrinal wrangling, where the Bible becomes an occasion to come in, you know, and it's kind of like, hey, and we use it to like fight, you know, fencing matches with our friends. Oh, yeah? What about this one? Oh, yeah? And so it's a sport where we actually use these doctrines, and you will get into certain circles where they're just always talking about weird, far-out doctrines. I went to one Bible study years ago with a friend of mine who wanted me to speak to the church that he grew up in, to speak to their youth group. We drove up to Mansfield, going in, and I spent Friday night, you know, actually teaching Romans 6 through 8. We decided to teach that. And so I spent the first session on Romans 6. I lay out this, you know, impassioned plea, and then I open up the floor, so who has some thoughts? There's quite a silence there. I was starting to doubt myself, wonder if they didn't get it. And then finally, you know, the hand goes up. I'm like, yeah. So what do you think about predestination? I was like, did I mention predestination? I don't think so. But I thought, well, you know, maybe she's been troubled by this. She's thinking about it. So I gave her a few points, a few thoughts about it. So I said, yeah, so what else? Well, do you believe in eternal security of the believer? Or can believers lose their salvation? And I'm like, that's not what we're talking about. This is Romans 6. It has nothing to do with that. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I wasn't that rude in the group, but and so this went on. Somebody wanted to know, just so, do you think there's three levels in heaven or maybe more? You know, and you're just like, oh my God, what's wrong with you? And so we're driving home, and I was telling the brother that took me up there, I was like, your group is freaking weird, man. I can't believe they were asking those stupid questions. What is wrong with it? He says, you want to know what's really weird? He says, most of those questions come up almost every week in that group. I thought, I got it. So that's just doctrinal wrangling. They didn't want to think about Romans 6. They didn't want to think about transforming their lives. But, hey, man, that's getting too close to home. Let's talk about predestination. How about that? Something out here we can divert attention. When God's word starts to zero in on me like a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, it's like we get out the matador cape and say, oh, eternal security. And those, there's this collection of little things that you like to wrangle about. Man, is that a bad sign. That's a terrible sign of spiritual sickness. You also see formalism. You know, most religions are very formalistic about their scriptures. In many religions, they don't even touch the Holy Book. They use a stylus to turn the pages and to read with, and they don't touch it with human hands. In many religions, they will not translate the text into a contemporary language that anyone can read. And this, too, has a huge tradition in Christianity. I don't know whether you realize that for 1,000 years, the Bible was only permitted to be in Latin, which no one spoke anymore. People in France, England, and so forth. So no one could speak the language, and yet the only permissible translation was Latin. What about that? Formalism. There's still this wave with many religions. You know, there's a movement even among evangelical Christians today that the only translation that's legitimate is the King James translation. And they think that's like the true translation of the Bible. It's amazing that God was smart enough to learn how to speak King James English, but not smart enough to learn how to speak modern English. Oh my God, this is so stupid. So we're treating the Bible, it's no longer the content of the Bible. They will read, in a lot of religions and churches, will read scriptures, and people sit and listen, learn to recite them, to have no idea what it means. They don't understand the language. That's pure formalism. That's where the form matters rather than the substance, the message within it. That's a sign. That formalism is the twin brother of legalism. And when people are used to dealing with God in a formal way rather than a personal way, they treat the scriptures that way too. A lot of people are kind of formalistic in just the way they want to punch the time clock. You know, it's like, oh, well, I better get my 15 minutes in here, and so, yep, okay, I'll do it. And so, you know, that's just going through the motions. They don't even think about it. They don't even take time to interpret what they're reading. They don't understand what they read, but it's just a form that they're going through. These are the typical marks of a legalistic thinker. And, you know, I'm sure God is up there, like, and the person's like, yeah, thank you, Lord. And I'm sure he's just up there like, dude, don't even bother, okay? If you're not going to come into the Word and try to meet me there and try to learn from me there, why don't you just forget it? Quit going through the motions. Yeah. Scripture is truly a major means of spiritual growth. And when we are saturating our minds with Scripture, we are setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. So to apply this, let me suggest a few things. First of all, meet the Word. You know, in the book of John, which starts out saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus he's talking about. So isn't that interesting that he makes some connection between the Word and Jesus Christ? Yeah, theologians refer to Jesus as the living Word of God and the Scriptures as the written Word of God. And we go on to read in that same passage, it promises that to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, I'm just picking a few verses out of the whole chapter is well worth studying. But, you know, so what we're being told here is that we can have an encounter with this all-powerful Word of God in a primary sense, because Jesus was the Word of God incarnated. We can ask to have him come into our lives. That is the experience known as accepting Christ. You know, well, that was the word, like right there, verse 12. To as many as believed him and accepted him. We have to turn to Christ and say, I want to know you. I want to have you in my life. And you can do that right here tonight. Maybe you may have gone to church, you know, when you were a kid or whatever. And that has nothing to do with this. This is a personal decision that every person has to make. Do I want to invite Christ into my life or not? And if we do, then we can start a relationship with God. Notice his terms. We don't come to God through law. Rather, through grace. And grace is that God wants to give you this as a free gift. He loves you so much that he will give you a relationship with him. And that all the work, all the payment for it has been all paid at the cross of Jesus Christ. Meeting the Word, meeting God, that's the first thing. None of this will work if you don't do that. Then too, we need to get under the Word. You know, I don't know everyone here, but I strongly suspect that some of us sitting here have still not established our own time in the Word of God on a regular basis. We know we should. We sputter at it. And we still haven't pulled this off. We're selling ourselves short. We're blowing it. And let me just appeal to you. Go before the Lord and say, God, I have to succeed in this. Finally, at last, all these years I keep talking about it and I still am not really regular and deep in your word. I want to turn that around. Get some help. You know, I like getting together with other people to read together. That helps a lot. And to talk about what we see there, and that can help you deepen in the word. However you do it, we have to get into the word regularly and deeply. While we're there, we need to learn it. It's not enough just to read it. The point is to learn what we're reading. And particularly, this is the bridge then that carries us from simply reading the word into meditating on the word. I don't know how you can meditate on the word of God all day long, like David was saying, if you can't remember what it said. You have to actually retain what you're reading. And you know, you can work on this in a number of different ways. One of the easiest ways is, the final suggestion is, to use the word. You know, that one passage said the word of God is like a sword. You know, it's a tool. It's a weapon in that case. But it's right throughout the Bible. You know, Paul, we studied how Paul told Timothy, you have to preach the word. You know, people will prefer to have their ears tickled. They'll gather teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. He says, just preach the word. And that is what is life transforming. Man, you do see this. When you see a believer, maybe with a lot of problems, maybe with extensive damage from the world, come in and actually start to take seriously the Word of God, the transformation can be simply amazing, so much faster than you thought it could happen. And sometimes within a matter of months or a year or two, it's like a different person. But one of the ways, so I believe if for those of us that are interested in serving God, you know, the first time I was ever teaching a Bible study, it was just, I was 19 at the time, and I had mostly high school students and some college students in this home Bible study, and that I had rounded up, and I was just teaching through books of the Bible there the best I could. And so anyway, at a certain point, some of them started saying, how come you're the speaker here? You know, I think there's probably other people that could do this too. And they started to basically let me know that they didn't really want me to be teaching. They wanted some other people to teach there. And a couple of them were saying, well, you're only a year older than us. So, I mean, you're not even old enough to do this. We'd rather get an older, you know, more mature, wise person to teach in here and stuff like that. I didn't know what to say. I mean, it was like, whoa. I went home. It made me, you know, kind of hurt my feelings. But I went home and I called up an older believer that was sort of would often counsel me. And I was like, so, man, I don't know what to say. These people are challenging my right to teach in the Bible study there. And you're saying I'm not old enough and I'm not mature enough and stuff, which is, you know, probably true. But I'm not sure what to do. I didn't know what to answer. She says, look, just ignore that and just teach the Bible. You don't have to explain why you're, you know, a leader or a teacher. You don't have to defend yourself in any way. Just teach. This is what it says. This is what it says. This is what it says. And everything will straighten out. Well, that was some real good advice, it turned out. I decided, yeah, I'm going to go with that. You can't go wrong teaching the word. So I just would teach the scriptures. And, you know, I've been following that ever since. I think that is exactly the way that you get the work of God done, is through the word of God. Christians that don't get into the word, Christians that are shallow in the word, are also crappy workers. They can't seem to do the work of God. They just don't know his word. And, you know, people don't care what you think. They don't care what your opinion is. Why is your opinion better than their opinion? What we want to know as Christians is, what does God say? And that comes from His Word. So if you're planning on serving God, learn to use His Word in that work. You know, after 2 years of following God in a more serious way, I started having my first deep experiences with the Word of God. I'd sit out on my porch, and I had this pocket New Testament, and I would get into it and stuff like that. And I started having some of these encounters with God when I was reading. Especially my first book that I was reading was 2 Corinthians, and I was getting some of these awesome, you know, oh man, yeah, ooh. And so I would underline those, and then I would remember that 2 Corinthians, you know, 3 verse whatever, I got to remember that. And I was going to a couple of Bible studies at that time, and, you know, they would have times of sharing afterwards, you know, what do you guys think and stuff. And it was surprising how often the very thing that struck me and during my reading is something that had directly to do with the lesson that night or what we were talking about. So I'd be like, yeah, man, I was reading something about this today. And I quote my verse. I knew my verse, man. And it was funny how much people would get off on that. I started having people come up to me and saying, oh man, I love the things you share here and stuff. How do you do that? How do you get that? And I'd be like, I don't know. Well, it was the power of the Word to impact other people. I went out with one of my best buddies. This guy was a non-Christian. He was agnostic, bash atheist, pretty hostile toward God, actually. He knew I'd become a Christian. We still hung out, went down to the river to smoke some cigarettes and sit around one day, and he was telling me how paranoid he was getting as a doper. He kept seeing police cars behind him all the time. He thought that his parents were closing in on him and that the cops knew where his stash was, how him and his friend kept moving their stash deeper and deeper into this forest. You know, and just the crazy things that happens to you when you're an acid tripper and a stoner and stuff. You start getting paranoid. I've been there. Well, so anyway, I just made this comment. I was like, yeah, it's a drag. I said, you know, I was reading a Bible verse about that. It says something like, it's from Proverbs. It says something like, the wicked man flees when nobody pursues, but the righteous man is as bold as a lion. And, you know, he didn't say nothing or anything. Eventually, we just walked back. So nothing happened. I met up with him a couple or 3 weeks later for coffee. We're sitting down at a restaurant drinking coffee. And he says, check this out. And he hands me this poem he's written. He was a poet. And I'm reading it through, and, you know, his poetry was pretty abstract, but when I was picking up, I said, you know, this almost sounds like you've had something to do with God here. And he says, yeah, he says, actually, I did it. And I said, did what? And he says, I received Christ. And I was like, dude, you must be kidding. I was so excited, but I was like, why? I mean, we haven't even talked about it lately. I can't believe you just did this. And so he told me the story, which was kind of long, but he says, you know, what was kind of overlaying it is, he says, I have not been able to get the words that you said off my mind. It keeps coming back to me. And I was like, what words? That thing about being the wicked man flees when no one pursues, but the right sin. Just that verse. And that verse had been pounding in his head repeatedly over a 2 or 3 week period. And he said he knew it was true. And he knew, I don't know, somehow from that he knew that the whole gospel and the Bible was true. It was the Holy Spirit, see, using the Word. It wasn't that the content of that verse really had to do with how to receive Christ or anything like that. It's just the Word of God. It's that powerful. Anytime I have learned something in the Word and then found a way to use it in conversation, sharing, I never forget it. I remember it from then on because I see how dynamic it is in God using them. So if you want to start retaining what you're reading in the Word, look for more opportunities to use it, and you'll do fine. Well, there you have it. The Word of God as a means of growth, to spiritual growth, walking according to the Spirit. Okay, well, why don't we give thanks to God? Yeah, God, we read those words in Psalms 119 there, where he talks about how my heart longs for your Word and stuff. And we realize this guy was pretty advanced. We would love to be there, Lord. Make us like that. Teach us how to develop that deep taste for your Word, that hunger for your Word. And Lord, make us men and women of the Word who can also, you know, like we think of Paul telling Timothy that he needs to study so that he can handle accurately the Word of truth. We want to be like that, Lord. Teach us to handle your Word, to be able to give it out to others, and to live under it and in it. And God, boy, we thank and praise you for the awesome gift of speaking to us. How incredible that you would have revealed yourself to us. And truly, that is what your Word is. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.